Straining gnats. Straining gnats. That comes from Matthew 23, verse 24. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, in the context of all this, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for a great many things about how they like to stand on the street corners and pray so everyone will see them. And they like to, do their works before men that men might praise them, and that they're looking for the approval of man. And that they're placing burdens on people, that burdens that were never meant to be, that should never have had to carry, things that God did not intend. They kept taking the law and using it as something it was not meant to be. So Jesus says, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. And of course, that's made its way into modern vernacular. It's one of those Bible things that's made its way into our modern vernacular. People say, oh, I think you're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. So that background and context, one of the interesting things is they really did, the Pharisees really did strain their water. And the reason they strained their water was because otherwise you might have a gnat or a bug in it, and that would be an unclean creature in which they'd be eating an unclean creature, which was a big, big deal. So they would strain their water to make sure they didn't eat a gnat. Now, I'm guessing they didn't ride street bikes, because you do lots of gnat eating when you're driving a street bike. So they probably didn't, and the camels were slow enough, I guess that wasn't a problem. But let's face it, I mean that's a defeating position, because you're going to at some point eat bugs. It's just how it works, right? It's you'll just be walking down a trail, and suddenly go, it's happened to everybody, right? So there's another point at which you can't really keep the law. Because sooner or later a bug's going to fly in your mouth, and then you're done. But they really did, because it was a very serious thing to them to not eat the unclean creatures and such. They were proud of their ability to follow minor details and rituals while missing things like justice and mercy. They were missing the purpose or the spirit of the commands. Now, and it would be easy to look at all those guys and go, man, they were really bad guys. But what about us? You know, what I want to look at this morning is, what about us? Not this, let's all sit and talk about how terrible the Pharisees were. That's a lot of fun. But really, it's not the point here. It applies to our life, right? Applies to our life. I wanted to do this before I got started here, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want to congratulate Eric and Carla on their engagement. So God bless you guys. So yeah. Just getting to know Eric a little bit, but we've known Carla for quite a while, and I can vouch for her. So there you go. Yeah, there you go. Now. Yeah, you bet. Yeah, I'll give her a reference. I'll write one out for you. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter, sometimes people read that and they think that word Spirit, I know I've talked about this a little bit before, but they think that word Spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. Well, in this case, it means the purpose. It means the purpose. There is the letter of the law, and there's the purpose of the law. There's the intent of the law. Now, that's a huge difference, because the letter of the law can be used to destroy, really. And the purpose of the law is that which builds up, that which leads us to holiness and godliness. And so, to give you an example, Jesus, then he spoke, this is Luke 12, 16 through 20. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be which you provided? Now, according to this letter, according to the letter, it's wrong to either tear down barns or store stuff in them. That's the letter. Some of you guys have barns. I was kidding Scott about that at one point because he's really a shop, but it looks like a barn. I told him, I said, I'm safe. I have a shop and a garage. So biblically, I can store as much stuff as I want. Yeah, see how the letter works? This is how the letter works. When I see people really go by the letter, they are usually either using it to crush someone or to excuse themselves. You know, like the loophole. Okay, it's a loophole. I say, hey, I don't have stuff in a barn. I'm good. I got a shop. It's metal. Barns aren't metal. That's the way you can use it in one direction. I read a thing online about a kid. His mother tells him to do his homework and before he watches TV. No TV until he does his homework. And so she goes in and finds him watching cartoons on his tablet. He had fulfilled the letter of the law. So she said, no TV, no screens, no nothing until your homework is done. So she goes in a while later, he's gone outside and he's playing. Because she didn't say he couldn't go outside and play. See, the letter can be used as a loophole. You didn't say that, but what's the spirit of the law? The spirit of that statement, the spirit of that command is you need to get your homework done. But so sometimes people skirt all around the purpose and just use the letter. This played out pretty clearly during Jesus' time on earth. In Mark 3, 1 through 6, it says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Wow. Wow. Just this is the letter of the law and why the letter of the law kills and the spirit gives life. Here, the purpose here. It was never the purpose of God that the Sabbath would be a place where doing something good was prohibited. It was never meant to be. In fact, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But they took it and they used it as something it was never meant to be. The letter of the law allowed them to do that. The spirit of the law did not. You know, one of the best ways to know what the spirit of Jesus' commands is the knowledge of the whole of Scripture. Not just a couple scriptures here and there, but the whole of Scripture. Begin to know the heart of God. In this case, the letter of the law almost physically killed. They wanted to kill him. In Mark 2, 23 through 28, it says, now it happened that when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, as far as the law goes, folks, eating the priest's showbread is a big, big deal. I mean, huge. So the idea of Daniel, David, who's faithful. Think about this for just a moment. That is huge. And yet the Lord shows that wasn't the primary purpose here. And that he is Lord even of the Sabbath. So it gets a little bit tricky, doesn't it? But see, it's meant to be tricky. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. That's why we need him to lead us. Because otherwise we just fall back on rules and ideas and policies and programs and bylaws and whatever else there is. And we're not really walking and listening to the Spirit about how he wants us to apply Scripture. You can memorize a lot of scriptures. that still not really know what they mean. You know, man, I knew all the scriptures on grace. I was in a very legalistic beginning in my early discipleship. And even then I could have quoted you all the scriptures on grace, could have taught a class on grace. I didn't understand grace. It would be years before grace was truly revealed to me what it was. But I knew the scriptures, and I could teach a class on it. And then one day God revealed the real meaning of grace to me, which He's still revealing to me in greater and greater ways. The Sabbath was never something meant to keep people from doing good on that day. The problem was in their interpretation because their hearts were hard. They worshiped the letter and not the spirit. Man, pretty big deal to eat the showbread. And then he tells these guys the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see what he's doing to them? You see what's happening to him with the Pharisees? He's taking away their control. He's taking away their control over the people. That's why they hated it. They weren't so much defending the law. The reason why to get rid of them, and he's taking away their control over the people. Because that's how they kept the people in line. How they kept them in check was by the letter of the law, not by the spirit of the law. If they'd have been going by the spirit of the law, they would have been entirely different people. They would have welcomed Jesus when he showed up. They would have seen him as the Messiah. But he threatened their power and control. Summed up perfectly when they're trying to trick Jesus and the lawyer asks him, what's the most important commandment? You know, this is a trick move because they're figuring he's going to, you know, pick one out and then they're going to get him because he'll say, now, isn't the law the center of things? And Jesus, of course, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the whole law is summed up in these. So once again, he trips them up. And once again, he slips through their fingers. The thing about this, and even in our life, whether it's an organization, you know, churches often, things like the building or the bank accounts or the position of leaders, they become more important than the mission. And that's where you lose sight of the actual mission of God. Because all of a sudden, the organization is an end unto itself, rather than being a means to an end. And success becomes defined as just preserving that organization. You know, there's a lot of church rules out there that are built on the letter of the law and not the spirit. There are many situations where Scripture does not give us the specific response we should apply. Do you know that? So you'll be in a situation and a circumstance, and there's no chapter and verse you can go to that tells you specifically this is what you need to go and say to that person, and here's how you need to say it. It says a lot about attitude, heart, and where we should be, but it doesn't give you a list 1 through 10 of here's the instructions in this situation of how to deal with it. Well, those of you that have raised children, you've probably read the, you know, some of the How to Raise Children books when you had your first kid. Second kid, you threw it out. Because every kid's different. They are. Every kid's different. You get to see. Here's how you do it. Now, there are some principles that apply always across the board. But there's a whole lot of situations where, you know, you got to have some wisdom and discernment about how to deal with it. Because you could have two kids who at different times do the exact same thing, and your response probably needs to be different. That's why we need the spirit of the law. Yes, the purpose of that is that the kid would obey and grow up well and healthy. So you can just say, well, I have this one system and it works. And you can tell everybody about it. You know who are experts on child raising? People whose kids are grown up already. Those guys are experts. They're experts on child raising. You go around and tell, or haven't had any. Yeah, that's the other ones that are experts. Those who haven't had any. I'll tell you what. Now, we were experts in the first 6 months. We just lost it somewhere. But up till then, we had it down. Seriously, I've seen a lot of churches where preserving the sanctuary was more important than saving souls. Honestly, there were some things early in my Christian walk that really shaped my life. And back when I was 16, it's been a couple years ago now, And you think it's that much? Okay, so 41 years ago, can you unmute six? Yeah. I was at a place where they were doing this thing called Saturday Night Alive. Not Saturday Night Live, but Saturday Night Alive. And it was a place where they'd give a big spaghetti feed, this one big church in the town. And they'd give a spaghetti feed, and they had different musicians come in and play songs. And so I was there to play some music. Now, it's also one of the nicer buildings in town, and it's a place where when you go on a tour ship, they actually take people to see. Anyway, pretty nice place. So I was getting ready to go on and do my songs, and I was out in the foyer area. And I saw these two ladies kicking these two kids out. And so I said, well, why you kick them out? And she said, one of them said, well, somebody said they were smoking weed in the parking lot. And I went, first of all, it's Alaska. Every kid there had been smoking weed in the parking lot. But on the other one, I asked her, isn't that what we're here for? And she said to me, well, last month, they did this once a month. She said, last month when we did it, somebody snuck into the sanctuary and cut the back of some of the pews, the padding on the back of some of the pews. And I was really a fairly new Christian, but this just didn't ring right to me. Still doesn't, so I'm there. But anyway, I went home and wrote the song and then played it there the next month. So if I can remember how to play it, I'll get my fingers to work. Looking down on all my children, broken family. Strange when all I ask of you is that you would be free, oh, free from the sins that tie you down and blind you so you cannot see. Oh, freedom from the one who leads you. And still your pride makes you put me aside as you throw out all I have to give. And yet somewhere in your heart you know it's the way to live. I came down and walked among you, suffered the pain and the strife. Still you do just what you want to. Is it not enough? I gave you my life and I watched as my own people lift their hands up to the sky. But you're passing the drunks in the alleyways right on by. And it hurts that my own people, even they can't get it right. You don't clean up your life to come, you come to life. And you wonder why I have not returned. And you wonder why it's taken me so long. Can't you see I won't share you as a friend if you she might come along? 'Cause I'm I remember when I stood among you, living the way you live. Everybody's so bent on taking, you haven't got time to give. And yet you're all searching for that peace, all you're searching far and wide. But you won't look beyond the realm of your own pride. And I can't believe that after all that I've done, that still you can't see. Oh, my friends, I only want you here with me. And you wonder why I have not returned. And you wonder why. Can't you see Amen. Glory. Well, I still believe it. I might have been a pie-in-the-sky idealistic kid, but maybe I still am. There's just got to be a focus on what Jesus has us to do. Not some idea that we're just here to preserve buildings or organizations or stuff and do programs and kind of fill it up because somehow that fulfills the letter of the law. There was a group in Rocky Ford, Colorado, went there and to do some series of services over the course of a week years ago. Not Rocky Ford, it was a different one. Anyway, a different place in Colorado. They had just planted this church, and it was two couples that were doing it, this older couple, this younger couple, and they had a couple kids. And so they had worked really hard on promoting our thing as we're coming. They put it on a radio ad. They handed out flyers all over town. They did all this stuff. And they got pretty excited. So we're starting on a Sunday morning. We're going to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And Sunday morning comes. They're pretty excited because they're planting this thing. And I get up there and nobody showed up. Just the two couples and the two kids. And now, of course, then they feel really embarrassed for us. We were doing, you know, a couple hundred services a year. So, I mean, it's not really a thing to us. We just play music. But I felt terrible for them because they're down there just looking really depressed. And so I went, I just stopped. I said, you know, guys, let's just sit and talk and pray about what's going on. And they opened up. And they're just very emotional and said, man, we're trying so hard. So we've got Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we got Wednesday night Bible study, we got youth group, children's ministry. They go through all this stuff and I'm going, what? You know? And they're really wore out and tired because they've been trying so hard. And I asked them, I said, have you asked the Lord if he wants you to do a spaghetti feed on the roof at 2 o'clock in the morning on Friday nights? And they looked at me and said, what? And I said, well, why are you doing all these things? And they said, because otherwise it wouldn't be church. I'm telling you guys, people get really warped out on this stuff, right? And so I tried to talk to them. I said, you know what? How about praying, thinking of yourself as a ministry? See, I don't think we should think in terms of planning churches as much as we should think of planning ministries. If you plan a good ministry, a church results. That's how it works. If you do ministry, churches just happen. Church is just the group of believers. It's the people. It's the body that comes together. So if you're doing ministry, people getting one to the Lord or encouraged or discipled, the church just happens. It's the secondary thing. The ministry is the goal. So we think in terms of ministry. And if you do think in terms that way, you start to ask yourself, are we effective in doing what God wants us to do? Do you know that I know you guys know I repeat myself a lot. Fortunately, there's a couple new people here and they'll think it's clever. The church is the only organization I know of, well, except maybe the government, that never analyzes itself by its bottom line. You know, I was in business for many years, and a lot of you guys know we had a lumberyard in Alaska, and my dad built that up from scratch. And, you know, if we went, what's the bottom line in a business is making money, right? So, I mean, if we went 5 years without making money, we'd sit down and go, maybe we're doing something wrong. The church's bottom line is saving souls, helping the poor, discipling people up in Jesus. That's the church's bottom line. But a church can go years and years and years and years without accomplishing any of that and never sit down and say, should we be doing something else? See, when you get down the letter of the law, you think as soon as you've done those things on the letter, then you're good. That's why a lot of churches have lists where you just go, okay, I fulfilled the list and therefore I'm good. I don't have to do anything more. I've covered the list. A lot of people go, I paid my tithe and I attend. They ought to be happy I attend, right? We treat the Lord that way. You ought to be happy I attend church. Act like we're doing him a favor when we pray. Almighty God, the King, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has made access by his blood that we might go to him freely. And we act like we're doing him a favor? Yeah. There's something really bizarre about that. There's an attitude thing that happens when we're not focusing on the things that he would have us focus on. And when the life, the anointing, the passion goes dry in a church group or in an individual life, the natural tendency is always to come up with a formula. Come up with a formula. Go back to what worked, right? But maybe that's not what God wants to do now. But we go back to what's worked. Man, when we were first getting into the idea of planting a church, I went to a number of those, you know, church planting conferences. And I'll tell you what, it's just like Bible college where they tell you, you do A, B, and C, you're going to have a big church. And everybody's going to love you. And so you go through Bible college or you go to a church planting thing and you think, boy, all those other guys must be idiots. You know, it's simple. You just go and do this and this and this and you have a big church and everybody loves you. It's not like that. It's not like that. And also, what God led somebody to do in Wyoming is not necessarily what he's going to lead somebody to do in Washington or somewhere on the line. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. There's no list or formula that just you go, okay, I'm going to follow this list and it's going to be great. We've got to seek the Lord, guys. We got to seek the Lord. What did he say to these guys? Matthew 23, 27, 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, I don't want to hear that from the Lord. I'm kind of going for well done, good and faithful servant. Instead of this one, that's the desire. But what happens a lot of times is people just work on polishing up the outside, not allowing the Spirit to transform them by the renewing of their minds, but rather just polishing up the outside. And a lot of times that's what the church teaches. Here's how you act like a Christian. Here's how you act like one. Here's how you can convince everybody else that you're doing good spiritually, even if you're not. Man, I don't want to hear that from the Lord. The Lord says in Hebrews 10, 16 and 17, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Folks, we can be led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean he gives us things that contradict Scripture or that are apart from Scripture. It means he shows us how to apply Scripture, how to apply the very principles of the Word in real life situations. But we got to be flexible in his hands in order to do that. We need to be clay that's moldable, not just some cracking pot. That's brittle and it's going to shatter if it gets any pressure. But moldable, changeable, that we can get beyond the letter to see the intent or the spirit of Scripture. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, beautiful section of Scripture. "Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Man, isn't it an incredible thing that we can come boldly? Why can we come boldly? That word also can be translated confidently. We can come with confidence before the throne of grace, the very presence of God, that which used to be secluded behind a curtain in the temple in the Holy of Holies. By the blood of Jesus and that forgiveness of our sins, we can now enter boldly before the throne of grace. And folks, that's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be doing. Truly seeking the Lord. And then if you're walking with him and your relationship with him is at a place of intimacy where there's a line of communication already open regularly, then when you run into situations and circumstances during the day and you've hidden his word in your heart and you know that, he just brings it back to you at the right time and tells you what you need to do if you listen. And yes, it will not contradict his word. It will be an application of His Word. See, they read about the Sabbath and the law, and they came away with, here's the list. They missed the point. It was meant to be a blessing to the people and also a sign of the coming of Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest in God. But they missed that. They missed the bigger part of what the Sabbath actually was, which was a type and a symbol leading to Christ. They missed that because they were so consumed by the letter. And they missed the spirit. They missed the point. It's really easy to do that, and that's how legalism thrives, guys. That's how it takes hold. That's how it eats people up. People grab like three scriptures and go, we're going to build our whole thing around this. And all of a sudden, we're holier than you are because we blah, 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 blah. We're holier than that church over there because of we have a better list. Besides, there's this one scripture that we really follow, only we're not really following it. We just grabbed one we liked. No, it's the whole of Scripture. It's all of it. And that's where it comes from. And we begin to take on the character, the nature of Christ. You know, He tells us that as believers, we begin to take on the nature of Jesus Christ. His nature. That's the goal, guys. That's how we seek His Spirit, seek Him, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We do not serve a God who is secluded in a room behind a curtain where we're forbidden to enter. The way has been made so that we can enter with boldness before the throne of grace. Not because we're just so good and holy that we're going, man, I'm so good and holy, I can just go before the grace and throne of God. No, I am messed up, twisted and weird. And I can still go boldly before the throne of grace and seek Him. And seek Him. I don't wait until everything in my life is together and I feel like, hey, I'm in a really good spot. I'm going to go show Jesus. Yeah. It's not like that. It's that right now, regardless, I can go before the throne of grace because the blood of Jesus Christ has freed me and forgiven me of all sin. Amen. Not because of what I have done, but because of what He has done. And I can go before His throne. I can. Not because I had a great week. More because I had a bad week. That sort of thing. But no. I mean, we should always be going before the throne of grace, but how much more should we be going there when we're struggling? Really. We're going to take communion this morning, or receive communion. We'll sing some songs and worship. Feel free to go back any time that you'd like. And we're just going to sing some songs and worship the Lord. But I hope He puts some of this stuff in your heart. Why don't we stand together and we'll just honor Him in song. And again, feel free to go back right over here anytime you feel like taking communion.
Say to those who are fearful hearted,
He will come and save you.
Do not be afraid. The Lord your God is strong, and with His mighty arm, when you call on His name, He will come and save. God is strong, and with His loving arms, when you call on His name, He will come and save.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Remember that your body was broken for us and your blood was shed for us, Lord, today as we just, God, just reflect on that. And we just say, thank you so much, Jesus, for what you've done. And Lord, we recognize the power of your sacrifice, the depth of your sacrifice, the depth of your compassion and love for us. We give you thanks. And God, we do remember. We do remember. Let's sing Create Me a Clean Heart.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Today.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit.
Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. And we just come before your throne of grace with confidence this morning because of what you have done. Because you were broken, your blood was shed, you rose again. You live to make intercession for us before the Father. And we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We want to honor you with our lives, Lord. teach us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Be blessed, all you.